Today is exciting. Today we're going to be concluding our Go and Be the Church series. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at what it means to go and be the church. And we need to do this oftentimes because a lot of times we can get into this pattern of focusing on what the church is here and people coming to this place on this campus and limiting what the church does to what only transpires on Sunday mornings. But God calls us to something far more than that. And God calls us to be His church out in the world. And over the last several weeks, we've looked at what it means to go and be the church. And in week one, we looked at what it means to go and be a witness. Go and be a witness for Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses. And then he spells out every domain in which we are to go and testify to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We gave you a couple tools to that end that we hope you've taken a look at. An app called the Three Circles that helps walk people through the gospel message. And we also encouraged you to begin praying about, even if it's just one person that God has laid on your heart that needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you're praying for that person, that you're investing in that person in meaningful ways. Then in week two, we looked at what it means to go and be a neighbor and how we're to be neighborly to those that God has placed right in our context, and that God's not just sovereign over this, that, or the other that we tend to associate his sovereignty with, but he's also sovereign over where you live and how he's placed you in a sphere of influence. And we gave you tools to that end as well to help you get to know your neighbors. And we hope you're getting to know your neighbors. You can't love people and minister to people you don't know, and perhaps you've taken time to do that with your family or making plans to do that. We hope you are. And then last week, we looked at what it means to be a brother and sister in Christ and how part of being the church and going and being the church is to be loving to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And we gave you this past week a tool to that end as well, giving you an awareness of those people that are in this church that live near you and in our church directory so you can contact them. But lots of things that we're hoping to equip you with so that we can go and be the church that God has called us to go and be. Because our mission here at this church is simple. It's to make disciples of all nations. And we do this by seeing folks in our sphere of influence become friends that we grow to know and love. And we pray that those friends that we grow to know and love would become part of the family of God. And in order to do that, we can't limit what we do as a church to just the come and see things, although those are great and certainly part of what we do. But it's also got to be going and being the church. And today we're going to look at our last text today in this series, which is Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. And we've saved the best for last, because today we're talking about going and being like Jesus. Going and being like Jesus. Who better to learn from when it comes to being the church than from Him, who is the head of the church? And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, we're going to see four elements of Jesus' activity that prove instructive for those who follow Him as they consider their role in ministry today. And if you have your copy of the text, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 35, read on to verse 38. And if you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I'll read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, says this: Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Let's pray. God, we ask that you would guide us through this text, and Lord, that we might answer the call of this text to be workers in your field that is white for harvest as a church body. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we're going to look at four elements of this passage, of Jesus' activity in this passage. And the first element is Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry is illustrated for us describe for us in verse 35. In verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9 serves as a transition from one major section of Matthew's gospel to the next. In chapter 8, 1 through 9:35, we see Jesus really on a real run with his healing ministry. In fact, you want to learn a lot about what Jesus did by way of healing people, you can read Matthew 8 through 9. And then in the next section, which begins in chapter 9, verse 36, we begin to see rising opposition to Jesus' mission. Jesus' very public ministry not only drew crowds of followers, but it also acquired the scrutinizing eye of those who were opposed to him. In fact, it's safe to say that anytime God works in special ways, it draws positive attention from those who have ears to hear, but also negative attention from those who are calloused against him or are misinformed. It was Jesus' ministry that drew this positive and negative attention, and in verses 35 through 38 of chapter 9, several important things are revealed about Christ's work that his followers, namely his disciples here, but also the church to follow, ought to emulate. And first, Jesus was on the move in his ministry. Jesus was on the move in his ministry. Notice what it says in verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages. This is an imperfect verb, and it's progressive, suggesting ongoing, consistent activity. Jesus was, in his ministry, illustrated for us in verse 35, perpetually in motion in his life and in his work. And anyone who wants to follow in his footsteps must get up and get going. It's perfect for our series theme of go and be the church, or perhaps more literally, be going and be being about the business of being the church. You know, stationary bikes are great. In fact, I was recently at the Short Pump Mall, and you know, there's a whole store. I don't know how some of these stores stay open, but there's a whole store devoted to stationary bikes. Peloton, I'll just go ahead and say it. And they're very sophisticated, they're very nice. You may have one. And it has this capability to not only be an exercise bike for you, but you can also be connected to online streaming classes that are sent directly to a screen that's fixed to the bike. People can work out with an illusion of going any number of places alongside any number of virtual people from the comfort of their own home. But friends, I got to remind you, the church is not a stationary bike. And yet it's become such for many. Church has become something that many can order and customize to their liking, changing the settings for how it looks and sounds and what it can do per their own schedule and preferences. And friends, the enemy would love nothing more than to convince you or me that we can have the full experience of church or ministry without ever going anywhere. But Jesus demonstrates otherwise. Why? He was always going. He was always going somewhere. In its purest form, ministry involves perpetual motion, outward, not merely effort, but effort plus geographical movement. Jesus was going. But what was he busy doing as he was going? Notice what it says. First, Jesus was busy teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. As Jesus was going, he was teaching, meeting people in the synagogues where they were. You see, synagogues were a focal point for Jewish life during the first century. And by the time of Jesus' ministry, a synagogue was found in most towns in Galilee. And they were typically placed in prominent places on an elevated platform or high point in the region. Knowing that people were doing life in and around the synagogues, this is where Jesus went. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He went out to meet them where they were. And this is important. Don't miss this. While the other religions of the world demand that people move up to reach God or enlightenment through a program of works or hoops, Jesus demonstrates here that God is the primary mover in the salvation equation. The God of the Bible is a God who moves toward those who need him. He did so in the incarnation in a very profound way when he was sent to this earth, born of a virgin. And here he's seen moving to meet people where they are. And if God's people are to minister in a similar way, if God's church is to minister in a similar way, then they must be decidedly incarnational, meeting people where they are so as to reach them. once Christ meets people where they are, the text says that he teaches them. He proclaimed the gospel, the kingdom of God. Notice the message Jesus was preoccupied when he met with people. Jesus' message was not a message focused on trivial matters, the cares or circumstances of the kingdoms of this world. It was a message focused on what was most important, the hope and the promises associated with the coming kingdom of heaven found in and through the gospel. The church is to minister like Jesus as she is going. She must be eager and willing to teach and proclaim what's most important, the gospel of the kingdom of God. How eager we are to share the scores from the latest game or the latest news that seems to be going viral, or post the latest funny or sarcastic meme or sensationalized interest video from our favorite blogger or vlogger. The church, however, ought to be relentlessly preoccupied with and faithful to share what's most important, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. In addition to teaching and proclaiming as he was going and meeting people in his ministry, Jesus was also seen healing, it says, every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. In other words, Jesus' ministry was more than lip service. It included compelling action done on a very personal level. And it's important to point out that all of the actions and the words of this verse, in this case, participles, depending on was going, are present tense, indicating progressive, ongoing, consistent activity, going, teaching, proclaiming, and now healing. In this case, Jesus healed all kinds of diseases. And Jesus, he took care of people. Just read verses chapter 8 through chapter 9. He took care of people and provided supernaturally for their physical and spiritual recovery. How often do we read about Jesus healing someone and then drawing their attention to their need for spiritual healing and forgiveness? No doubt in this period of his ministry, Jesus was healing physical and spiritual maladies. And if Jesus serves as an example of ministry that the church is to follow, then the healing witnessed here ought to call to mind the responsibility that the church has to care for and tend to the physical and spiritual needs of others. In fact, the definition of the verb for heal used here means to cause someone to recover health, often with the implication of having taken care of a person. And at least in this way, the church can and should copy Christ as she goes out seeking to meet the needs of others, providing care for people with very real needs as she is able. Jesus' ministry was one of going out to meet people where they were, teaching, preaching the gospel to them, and caring for their needs, both physically and spiritually. Oh, that we would go and be the church by going and being like Christ in these ways, as we look at Jesus' ministry illustrated for us in verse 35. But this is only the first element. The second element of this passage is Jesus' heart. Jesus' heart. Verse 36 begins with seeing the people. Why is he seeing people? He's seeing people because he's going out to reach them and interacting with them where they are, getting involved in their lives. And upon seeing the people, notice what it says, verse 36. This is very important. He felt compassion for them. And though compassion is how the word is translated in English, Jesus' human emotions here reflect a deep gut-level response to those whom he came into contact with. Coming from a root word that refers to the bowels or the kidneys, he was moved deeply by what he saw when he engaged people. Jesus was deeply moved with great affection for those he saw who were in desperate need of salvation. And I don't know about you, but this is especially convicting to me. As I was preparing this week, thinking through this and praying through this, because as I look out in the world at how mean it is, how wicked it is, how confused it is, how lost it is, friends, compassion is often not the first response that stirred up in me. Frustration, anger, fear, maybe even despair, better describes what I feel as I peruse the internet or watch the news or look out my window or interact with people in the store or at the restaurant. But friends, Jesus' heart breaks for the loss that he sees in the world. And for us to be like him, for our church to minister like him, our hearts must break also. A deep love for the world God sent his Son to save ought to guide the efforts of those who follow Christ as they minister. This is how bridges are built to go and meet people where they are, so as to teach and preach the gospel in compelling ways and bring restoration and healing to the lost and broken. And I have had to ask myself this past week, am I a bridge builder to those that God wants me to engage? Or am I a demolition expert with the comments that I make, with things that I share? Is your response to others, is my response to others, redemptive? Coming from an attitude of love? Or does it more mirror a response that would isolate us from the very ones that we are supposed to engage? He was moved with compassion. And as the text continues, more insight is given as to why Jesus felt this way. Notice verse 36, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there are few more desperate situations that any creature could find itself in that compared to being a sheep without a shepherd. Sheep are relatively stupid and vulnerable to all kinds of predators. Perhaps this is why Jesus refers to people as sheep so often. Therefore, the shepherd is so vitally important to the sheep. Shepherds provide direction. Shepherds provide protection. Just read Psalm 23. And to be without a shepherd is to be left wandering dangerously about in a fallen and broken world. That's what Jesus recognizes when he looks at the world and the people in it. They're distressed. They're like sheep without a shepherd. You know, I'm amazed at how often people are surprised when they see lost people behave in lost ways, in worldly and wicked ways. What are we to expect to see when we witness those who are without the direction and the protection of God? Friends, they're sheep without a shepherd. And we can't assume too much from those who are lacking the godly leadership and provision that comes from the Lord. In fact, Jesus' leadership as shepherd in our lives is the only reason that we aren't frolicking in debauchery and flirting with disaster, right along with those that we often try to avoid and are so quick to write off. Remember, friends, it wasn't too long ago that Jesus showed you compassion when you least deserved it. When Jesus recognized that you were a sheep without a shepherd. And I was a sheep without a shepherd in need of what only he could provide. Jesus recognized that the lost that he came to save needed a shepherd. In church, we must recognize the same of the lost as we seek to reach people today. We cannot recognize this objective reality and respond accordingly until we respond to the lost of this world with compassion, as Christ did, mirroring his heart for the very people he was there to save. Perhaps we need to pray along with Brandon Heath, "Give me your eyes, God, for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see." It's Jesus' heart. He's moved in the right way, in love for those who need him. This leads us to the third element of the passage, and that is Jesus' observation. Verse 37. His observation. The text says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful.'" As Jesus is going and teaching and preaching and healing, He sees a lot of people that need to know the Lord. And he's moved with deep compassion for them, deep love for them. And he notices something. Hey, there's a lot of people that need Jesus. There's a lot of people that need the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus shifts metaphors here from farm to field, sheep to harvest. He envisions a vast crop of ripe grain in need of harvesting. And any farmer will tell you, then or now, that harvest time is an urgent time that must be completed in a narrow window. In this passage, Jesus has been ministering in the need, and his heart was invested in the need for people, and he rightly recognizes the gravity of the need that existed then for his followers to get busy to meet the same need. However, the huge scope of the need observed is met with a sobering realization at the end of verse 37. After he says the harvest is plentiful, he says, but the workers are few. The workers are few. The unreached people of this world need more preachers and ministers of the gospel. There is a huge need for people to be going and ministering with the right heart, taking the gospel, introducing people to the spiritual healing that Christ alone can provide. And if Jesus recognized this in the first century, certainly this need persists today. Enter the disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And this leads us very quickly to the fourth element, which is Jesus' request. Verse 38. You know, Jesus shares several prayer requests throughout his ministry. It's very important to know what Jesus prayed for, maybe to check it against our lives to see if we're praying for the same kinds of things. Well, here's one prayer request that Jesus makes. And notice what it is. Therefore, he says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to what? To send out workers into his harvest. Notice very carefully, the answer to the need for more workers to be about the harvest work is not going to come ultimately from the cleverness of man, but from the sovereign and perfect God of the universe. We have a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything in the world belongs to him. He's creator of all and sustainer of all. And here's the good news. We can call upon him to help in the work of ministry. In fact, it's interesting that the sovereignty of God is focused in this verse to the Lord of the harvest. Who is more interested in seeing workers in the fields that are white for harvest than the owner of the field himself? This is why it makes perfect sense for God's people to call upon the Lord for help in God's work for God's glory. In fact, beseech here means to ask with urgency, knowing full well the acuity of the need. Bother the Lord about the need for workers in the field, because he never tires of our praying and is highly invested in seeing this work done as the owner of the field. And this is what's requested, to send out workers into the harvest. Notice the specific request is for workers. Workers. The request is not for pontificators, scrutinizers, bloviators, busybodies, or even managers. It's for workers. God doesn't need more Christians who are all talk and no action. He didn't need that in the first century. He had people like that called Pharisees and Judaizers. And he doesn't need more in the 21st century. God desires workers. It's a prayer request that Jesus himself gives to his disciples, asking that they would intercede for such on his behalf. And the question that we must consider today following this message and this entire series is this. Are you, and is this church, am I, an answer to Jesus' own prayer? Are we workers? Is our church full of workers in the fields that are white for harvest? You say, yes, I'm willing. Well, praise God. Then let us make sure that we follow the actions and attitude that we see in Christ Jesus, who models what that work looks like. May we be perpetually going, not satisfied on an exercise bike we might call ministry, but really isn't going anywhere at all. And as we're going, may we keep busy with proclaiming the gospel and bringing healing to the hurting through support and care for needs of others. May we have the heart of Christ that responds to the world around us with compassion and love, so that we might be used of the Lord to build bridges to those who are without a shepherd, meeting people where they are and being used of God to take them where they need to be. And may we recognize the opportunities around us as Jesus did, for the harvest is great and it's there for God's taking. And finally, may we pray along with Christ that God add workers in the field. The mission of our church is clear, making disciples of all nations. And our strategy is seeing folks become friends, to become part of the family of God. And this requires, demands of us that we go and be the church by going and being a witness, going and being a neighbor, going and being a brother and sister, going and being like Jesus. Oh God, may it be said that we are going and being your church in this world through your Spirit and for your glory. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation, reflection, meditating on what we've just heard from God's Word. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're not like Jesus because, like those that Jesus saw in the passage who were without a shepherd, you recognize that you need a shepherd today. You might be here listening to this for the first time and you realize, you know what? I've been wandering for too long, going nowhere. I know it's not how it should be. And maybe today is the day for you to call upon the name of the Lord, who would love to lead you and guide you in His loving care. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you, where you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's you today. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share with you what that looks like. Maybe schedule some time to meet with you. Talk more about that. Maybe you're here today and maybe you are saved. But maybe if, as you look at your life against the example of Jesus that we saw in Matthew 9, you realize, you know, there's some things that don't really match up about how I'm living and what I see Jesus doing. Maybe today is a day of repentance for you, a day of confession for you, a day where you commit yourself to look more like Jesus. Every one of the songs we sang today was about Jesus, who is this King of glory. It's Christ in me. It's Jesus. And maybe today you need to, maybe you need just to do business with Him to say, Lord, forgive me for making it more about me. Help my life to be more like You. Maybe there are other decisions that God's leading in your life to make. If we can encourage you, pray for you, come alongside you in any way, please don't hesitate to reach out. Please don't hesitate to come down. If you just want to pray here at this altar, pray at your seat as we stand to sing. You come as God leads. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the example of Jesus Christ and what an example He is. What a high bar. We know and trust that we cannot do it anything close to what is expected of us without Your Spirit at work in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that Your Spirit, even in this moment, would testify within us what it is, Lord, that we need to do in response to Your Word. Lord, that You would lead in these moments of reflection and invitation the hearts of Your people. Lord, maybe to make a commitment, maybe, Lord, to confess something, Lord, maybe to surrender their very lives to the Lord. Whatever that looks like, Father, in these moments, we pray that You would move mightily and for Your glory and Your glory alone. And may we leave this place today as a church body committed to being more like Your Son, Jesus. Lord, would You give us the grace that we need for that endeavor? And we pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.